Well, good morning, everybody. Yep. Good morning, everybody. Hey, Alex, will you turn my microphone on, please? All right, for the third time, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, my, what a day do we have in store for us. God is gracious, isn't he? Can I have an amen?
Yeah,
absolutely. Good. Thank you, Alex. Now I can hear myself. All right. Hey, we have a few announcements before we actually begin today. We have a lot going on, and I think many of you are knowing about that. That's why you're here. But if you just kind of wandered in and you don't know that we're going to have a hog roast today, and it's our annual hog roast. We're saying goodbye to summer, and we are saying hello to fall. And hopefully COVID will go out with the summer. So, hey, but just if you would pull out your bulletins, we have a few announcements I want to go over before we begin. But as a tradition that we have here, we have a way of celebrating birthdays, and we have two birthdays in the house today. We have Frank, and Frank is busy out there. I told him to come on in, and he says, I'm busy. And I said, well, you're going to hear us sing happy birthday to you. And Bonnie Miller, she's probably watching online. We're going to sing happy birthday as well. So we have two birthdays here that we're going to be doing. And not to be outdone, though, is that we have Jonas and Pat Riggs' 67th anniversary. I'd sing to you, but I don't think you'd like it. So, hey, let's sing happy birthday to Frank and Bonnie. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Frank and Bonnie. Happy birthday to you. There we go. All right. Well, if you're joining us, we're typically not this crazy, but sometimes we get that way. It is good, though, to gather in the house of the Lord. And we're going to notice we have the hog roast coming today, but we also have a silent auction. As you came in here, many of you probably passed the tables along the way, and you're going to see a sheet for every item, and there's going to be a number next to it as well. And then there is a bidding, so you can put your name down, and there is a starting bid, and then you can come back, and you can up your ante, and if you want that pie, or if you want Flo's great salsa, whatever it is, we have a variety of things out there. I will be doing this online as well, so when we get started, I'll be going with the camera and just going over things, and if you're online, you're able to actually bid as well. You can text our birthday boy, Frank, and I'll have a sign for that, and that will be 517-215-5697. You got that right?
Yes.
I'll have a sign that will show that. Okay, or you'll be able to actually put your bid right below our live broadcast. So either way, so we are looking forward to a fun time. The weather looks like it's going to cooperate. We are also simultaneous broadcasting in the fellowship hall, too. So as people come in and seats are not available, they're going to be able to go over into the fellowship hall. We have a tent set up outside so that we have plenty of space for people to stay and be a part of all our events today. Okay, and I can't help it, but I have to announce, that's correct, Rhonda has 6 more dozen eggs, and she's selling them for $2 a dozen, and you can see her in the cafeteria. Oh, my hog roast and selling eggs. All right. Okay. Hey, on the back of the bulletin, you're going to notice that there is a cookbook that the youth and the women's fellowship have put together. We are still working on that. So that'll be coming next week or so, and it promises to be very, very good. So hold off on that. And
proceeds.
Oh, thank you. Proceeds for the auction will be going to Tijuana. And our Tijuana team that usually leaves our church once or twice a year to go down there will not be able to go because of COVID. However, we still want to meet the needs of the people in Tijuana. So all the proceeds from today's auction will be going to Tijuana. All right. Well, that's what I have, a word of announcements. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ. No greater name, no greater joy than we have to be able to come into your presence because your Spirit has invited us. And as we come today, Lord, we just give you thanks and give you praise for your goodness and grace, the opportunity that we can gather together around your throne of grace, if it's here or if it's online. We can join brothers and sisters around this country who meet this time, this hour, this day to uphold the name of Christ. And we hold so very dear, Lord, and know in ways we cannot even remember in times past, the wonderfulness to be able to gather and to worship you and to be able to do it in community. And we thank you and we praise you. And Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity, as many of us gathered online to watch the prayer down in Washington, D.C., as tens and thousands of people gathered together to unite not only in this country, but around the world, and to ask for forgiveness for the sins of our country, to seek you, to humble ourselves, and to ask you for your mercy and for your grace, and that you hear us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you look out after all the affairs of the world, though they are mighty and they are great. And yet when a sparrow falls in a field, you are much aware of them. And Heavenly Father, we want to uphold our brothers and sisters in Christ who continue to struggle. Those who struggle with COVID or in the aftermath of natural disasters in the South or out West. Brothers and sisters around the world who cannot gather in safety, but in secrecy, and we uphold them to you. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and the strength that your Spirit provides, that we are not given a spirit that is timid, but one that is courageous, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, your wonderful gift. Father, we want to pray for the children of Bronson who have been out because of COVID. We want to pray for the teachers, and for all those who help, the administrators and those support teams. Watch out over our community, Lord. Let your presence be felt. Let your hand of blessing be experienced. And we will not be careless when we come before you to give you thanks and to give you praise and to commit ourselves to you. Heavenly Father, it is with great anticipation and expectation that we look forward to this day when we will sing together and we shall enjoy the richness of fellowship and the presence of your Spirit. We ask that your blessing will be upon our pastor as he delivers the word, the precious word from your Bible, that, Father, will fall upon us in a fresh and a new way. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit shall say to your people. And, Father, we look forward to this day, and when it is done, we will be careful to stop and to pause and to give you thanks and to give you praise in the one and only name, the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I'm going to be the warm-up act today, if you don't mind. We've got a special guest from Hillsdale College who have agreed to join us. They're going to play a little bit of our opening worship as well as during dinner today. So be sure you are sweet to them. They've come a long ways. I promised them a little nourishment and hopefully some encouragement along with it. So it's good to have you with us this morning. I call them the Singing Strings from Hillsdale. they call themselves Visiting Hours. What do you think, Singing Strings or Visiting Hours? What are we going to call them today? You know, we're going to encourage ourselves in singing. There's a variety of things that we do when we sing. Obviously, we want to worship God. We want to acknowledge him as Lord and King. But some songs are there just to remind us of who God is and to talk to one another almost. And a couple of these, I hope, will do that for you as we sing. The first one, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." These are a couple of old-time hymns, kind of go with a hog roast motif. When did Jesus come into your heart? You know, conversion is both a crisis and a process. For some people, it is a slow process of coming to faith. Some of you were fortunate to be born into families where Jesus Christ was upheld, and it was easy for you kind of in transfer the faith of your parents to that next generation. Some of you had some fairly tumultuous conversions where it took maybe major crisis. But at some point, miraculously so, in some cases obvious and others not so much, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the life of believers. On your feet, let's sing it like they used to, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." What a wonderful change. What a wonderful change that was wrought since Jesus came into my heart. For which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Watch me now. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like a... Watch me now. About 473, there's victory in Jesus. 473, just the first verse. There's an old story. We call it the gospel, don't we? The good news. Are you ready? I heard an old story about a Savior born in glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Sing it like you believe it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. When the roll is called up, you know this one, don't you? You probably won't even need the words. It's number 543 if you're in your hymnal. When the roll is called up yonder, we're planning on being there, aren't we? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the Why don't you grab a seat? I'm going to invite our guests, if they come on up. Visiting hours, you're on. It's good to have you with us. Thanks for agreeing to join us, leading some worship, and to encourage our hearts. God bless you for being here.
as I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the star and crown. Good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the star and crown. Good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear this roar and crown. Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown. Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the star and crown. Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray. Sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray.
Well, good morning, everybody. Jacob Gieselman, Dominic Bulger, and over there we have Copine and Jeanne Beaudoir. We're visiting ours. Very happy to be here this morning. I hope we sounded good. I'm sure we did, but now we want to hear you guys. So if you'd all rise, please, and worship the Lord with us. We're going to be singing Be Thou My Vision and Amazing Grace. I'm sure you guys know them, and there's probably words somewhere. So first we're going to be doing Be Thou My Vision for the guys in back.
Empty praise.
Pastor Jim.
Great job and thank you. How many of you think visiting hours ought to take up permanent residence here? Can we have you back next Sunday? They're going to set up over yonder, and we'll be back in just a few minutes. Boy, great to be together this morning. We have, as Dave said, determined we're going to celebrate in spite of been a fairly tough year, strange year. somewhat scary for a lot of people and new territory. But we believe that we should not lose our mission as a church. And in essence, if you read the bulletin cover there, we have outlined that. You can find it expounded on in the lobby there. But we want to honor God through regularly assembling together, regularly assembling. That's not always possible. And for many who are online this morning, we're looking forward to the time when we can get together corporately. But for those of us who are able, in the best of our ability, in some cases, a number of you who are vulnerable, we want to be cautious and careful with you, but gracious as well, and thankful that the Lord has brought us together. But we're also here to study and obey the Word of God, to attend to the needs of His people, and we all have varieties of needs, and then go out commissioned as His representatives. Those are our marching orders. We believe that's straight out of principles from Scripture, and it's an explanation for why we've determined, as so many Christians do on a regular basis, to gather. So it's good to be together this morning. This is a celebration service for us, as Dave mentioned, happening next door, as well as, boy, you can't miss the auction. And Rhonda, I don't know, do you have anything to add to the announcements before I pick up of the Scripture this morning? Great. Good job out in the kitchen. I want to give you and your team a special applause, as well as Dale Davis, who spent all night basting that pig. So make sure you thank Dale when you see him. You know, in 2008, Tesla unveiled what was supposedly the first fully automatic or electronic car, the Roadster. Anybody drive a Roadster in this morning? Because we do have an extension cord on the other side of the building there. We can plug you in. The retail price initially was $100,000. This car could travel 240 miles on a single battery charge and was said to have been able to reach comparable speeds of other sports cars in its class. The Roadster, $100,000. Do you know what? It took millions of dollars to produce the first Roadster, perhaps $30 million, to create a prototype that could be replicated without issue. You and I have together looked into the Bible at the prototype that God gives us as Christians, the first church at Jerusalem. And since we broke the quarantine, we have been working our way through the book of Acts, these some 4 months now, looking at the example, the model, the prototype of the early church. And we've seen there the church established in the first third or so of the book of Acts. And then the church extended. How far was the extension? East Gilead, of all places. We're here today because of them and their ministry throughout the earth, around the world, continuing to extend itself, the church in action. And this morning I want to cap off, if you have your Bible, and I'd encourage you to turn with me. We're going to the book of Philippians, but go over to the book of Acts, that last chapter of Acts, where we find Paul, of all places, in prison. He's imprisoned in Rome. And this is a curious place to finish a book, because you're naturally asking the question, you don't like movies like that, do you, where you don't know what happens. It ends prematurely. In essence, that's the reality of Acts. It seems to end prematurely, and you would have to go back to the first chapter to remember that the book is written by a colleague of the Apostle Paul's, a medical doctor by the name of Luke, traveling companion in several of his missionary journeys. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus, God-lover, who likely, speculation, was a lawyer, perhaps was looking into Paul's case in Rome. And he was asking for detail about Paul's work, his whereabouts. And Luke gives more than that. He gives, first of all, number one, the Gospel of Luke, and then secondly, the book of Acts, where he continues from the days of Jesus and his ascension with the disciples, starting there in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. And Paul, in prison, as Luke concludes his account, and we ask ourselves what became of him. Acts 28, verse 16, when they had got to Rome, and boy, it takes a couple of chapters to fill in the blank there. When they'd gotten there, it was a process, harrowing shipwreck and all kinds of turmoil. They finally get to Rome. Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He was under house arrest, full-time attendant, a Roman soldier. And you finish the next page there in my Bible, verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, I'm sorry, 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was while he was in prison that he penned several letters. We know them as epistles or books of the Bible. The prison epistles, and he wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians, both books of which we have examined. He wrote to Philemon, whose slave happened to be hiding out in Rome and encountered Paul. And like the virus, he caught from Paul what he was carrying. It was contagious. It was the work of the Spirit in his own life, and he became a Christian, and Paul sends him back to his master, Philemon. But there he writes also the book of Philippians. And the neat thing is, Paul is at peace in his life stage, in the assignment at hand. And it's reflected in his writings to these churches. None of greater example than Philippians. I think in part because he knew his calling. God had told him back in Acts 9 what he was going to be about. He showed him how much he would suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, but that he was God's chosen instrument to carry his name before governors and kings. And you can't get any higher than Caesar in the Empire of Rome, as Paul is about to testify. And apparently, according to timing, we believe that he was released in 60 AD or thereabouts, maybe 62. And continued to serve for a few more years until he was taken prisoner again, this time under Nero, the new emperor, one of the most heinous emperors of Rome. And it was the Apostle Paul as well as the Apostle Peter who were executed approximately 68 AD under their governorship. And yet, there's a message here that I think is outstanding for us. This prisoner of Jesus Christ, as he calls himself, living out God's plan. Because I can guarantee from time to time every one of us asks God that same question. God, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Why are we going through this right now? And I think because of his confidence, not in himself, not in the circumstances, not in the government that be, but in God. And he's got a message for you and I. A message of peace and joy. Sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. At some of the worst moments from prison, Paul is writing to encourage Christians who are suffering themselves to relax. God is in control. Now, if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Philippians. And rather than survey the book, I want to center in on just one section in chapter 2 there. That I think speaks so loudly. 1 verse 27 tells us, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the calling that you received, of the Lord, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could speak because he had been in Philippi. He had planted the church at Philippi, and he was imprisoned in Philippi. He went to jail. there was a major upheaval, and he was beaten severely. He and Silas, his sidekick, and imprisoned right there in Philippi in the county jail. And it was miraculously there where God moved. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 16 that about midnight they were singing hymns, having been beaten and bruised in jail, uncertain about their outcome. What's going to happen to us? We got a mob outside that wants to lynch us. Verse 25 of Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. When's the last time that happened to you? That the worst case scenario, all hell breaks loose, and yet heaven comes down. And God moves as a result of their prayers and praises. There's an earthquake. The prisoners are released. The doors unexplainably fly open in all the cells. And nobody is compelled to escape. They want to stay for the sermon. They've had opening worship and they've heard the music. They need the message. They want to know, what is the explanation for this activity? Unheard of. There's only one explanation. It's not something, it's someone, it's a man, it's Jesus Christ. And so he ministers, and it's the jailer who's first in line. The Bible says he washed them, their wounds, and then he turned the water over to them. He says, we want to be baptized. We want to join in what you're doing. You know, China is one of the most unexplainable nations, missiologically speaking. Missiologically, missions, the study of missions. All the strategy and the money and the effort that the United States put into China for 100 years with hardly any conversions. And then, like in Philippi, all hell broke loose. Communist insurgents took over the country. They shut down everything. They ousted every missionary, every foreigner. And the people of China were imprisoned in their own nation. And all heaven came down. And a church that may be numbered in the thousands, some 40 years later, when we were able to re-enter China from the West, we discovered now numbered in the millions. I think estimates of 40 million plus. How is that possible? Can only be explained like the Apostle Paul in terms of the supernatural. And that is in essence what I think God wants to demonstrate in your life and mine as well. Modeled here by Paul and Silas, encoded in Scripture, he gives us what I think is the antidote for anxiety, for anxiousness. Now, I know none of you are going through the Tums these days, but if you know somebody that is, perchance, just a little uptight about what's going on around him, you know, nightly news, etc., could I encourage you to steer them towards the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian believers? In fact, you should have in your packet, and boy, we got a packet this morning, didn't we? All kinds of stuff. You've got your spiritual disciplines inside your bulletin, but you should have a little square antidote for anxiety. I thought I had one up here. Maybe I don't. That is for you in case, just in case, you're struggling with angst from time to time. Stick that on the mirror in the bathroom. Put it on the dashboard of your car. You may want to fold it in half and carry it with you. Because again, I believe the principle that Paul lived is now encoded here in language for us to replicate in our own lives. He's the prototype, so to speak, for us today at a time of not only personal but national uncertainty. Pick up with me, if you would, in the text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord always. Take note, anytime you see absolutes in Scripture, I mean, the only one who is qualified to speak in absolute terms is God, isn't he? Because he knows all things. We speculate, we think, we can, but God typically, frequently speaks in absolute terms. We're going to see several of them here. At all times, without exception, God's will for you and I is to experience his joy, not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Notice it does not say rejoice in the economy always. Boy, that varies from day to day or week to week, doesn't it? Doesn't say to rejoice in the weather always. Again, that's a variable. It doesn't even say to rejoice in the Detroit Tigers always. Boy, that's a little higher assignment. It's in the Lord that we are to rejoice. God is the constant here. Not circumstantial whatsoever. He transcends circumstances. And the fact is that God is the most joyful being who's ever existed. There is no one who is enjoying himself more today than God. I guarantee it. You and I conjure up this image of a grumpy old man, you know, looking over the clouds from heaven. He's got his finger on the lightning button, just waiting for you to step out of line. Anybody having any fun down there? Fun, F-U-N, the first three letters in funeral. You know, he's a cosmic killjoy. I guarantee that's the way a lot of people see God. You ever think of him that way? The old time psalmist said, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. It's the fullness of joy. He's fully joyful. In fact, heaven is the most joyful place that could ever be. You say, besides Gilead Lake, right? Heaven on earth. I've been to Gilead Lake. All I hear is complaining. Either the water level is too high or the water level is too low. We got too many boats on the lake, and they're coming from other people's lakes. They're catching our fish, and they're running through our... Even so, that's about the next closest thing you can get to heaven, isn't it? How many of you Gilead Lakes people would amend that? There's got to be one or two of you here. All right, Rick, thank you for that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, in case you missed it the first time. Rejoice. Boy, that's not the second time he says it. You find joy in every chapter in Philippians. He's talking about how joyful he is for the Philippians. He's talking about his joy in what God is doing there. How much as he enjoys them. He prays for them in joy when he thinks about them. And now he's telling us, your turn. Rejoice in the Lord. You got to qualify that. Because of who God is, not because of your circumstances or because who you are. It is only and always because of him. Let your gentleness be evident to us without exception, Christians. We ought to be the most gentle, easygoing people there are. And yet I've met some Christians who are quite cranky. In fact, I suggested when we were renaming this church, maybe we ought to consider the 4C Church, Cranky Christian Community Church. I thought that would maybe draw some in there. Looking for a grouchy church? Come on in and join the crowd. What's one more? I'm going to give you an opportunity to put that verse in action, your gentleness. You get up to the four corners leaving this morning, let the other guy go first. And go flying through there. Slow down, give a big smile. You might have to pull your mask down so they can see your teeth. And wave them through. Gentle. But the reason, the explanation, like Paul here, is the presence of a person. Very simply, the Lord is near. How near? He's present. That does not mean that you perceive him. And herein lies the classic error that all of us make as Christians. We lose a sense of the presence of God. He's promised us his presence to the end of the age. He's not going anywhere. And Paul says, be at ease. Relax, chillax. Akuma Matata. Because the Lord is near. He's not far. He's present in your life. He continues, do not be anxious about, what's your version say? That's an absolute. But pray about, what's your version say? It's an absolute. There's never a situation or circumstances where prayer is not our primary response. Now, it may not be formal prayer. You may not have time to fold your hands and bow your head. You may have to shoot one of those arrows, you know, as you're coming into a situation that's precarious. Pray to him. Talk to him about it. I like the, I think it's the King, or it's the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. We turn the equation around too often. We worry about everything and we pray about, we forget, don't we? Yeah. And Paul says, you want to know the secret to our success, even from the jail cell here in Rome? The Lord is near. And we're in contact, close contact with him. We consult with him continually. And he tells us there specifically about prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer with petition and thanksgiving. Two things that you need to do. You need to ask God. He goes on to say, present your requests to God. That's okay. You don't like your situation, not a problem. Tell God that. But let him be God. Don't take his prerogative of deity away. Because it could be a setup. He may have put you there, like Paul, because he wanted some letters written in the Bible, and he didn't have time to write. And so God sidelined him for a couple of years so he could get some scripture written before he continued in the ministry. And I happen to believe that God will do that to you and to me sometimes. He's going to sideline you, he's going to sideline me by what looks like a bad deal, a raw deal, tough situation. Health scenarios are probably the most likely. But I think God's bigger than your circumstances. I think he's got things under control. And as a result, I think he'll use. In fact, Paul told the Romans that. He'll work together for good in what? Another absolute. In all things. You don't see him working. We doubt or question that he's there. That's what the Bible says. Are you a believer or aren't you? Do you believe him or don't you? And if I do, how do I apply that? In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Boy, there's a missing ingredient. There's a missing ingredient. James Wickey, I appreciate you, Jim, for the struggle that you've had in these last year and a half. You've been an excellent model to me and to many of the principle of gratitude, of thanksgiving, in spite of searing pain in his back and his inability to stand or to lay or to sit in every position. Every time I saw Jim Wickey, he was thankful. He remembered all the good things throughout his life and he gave God credit for it. I think there's power in thanksgiving. And God doesn't want you to miss out. When you pray, I suggested earlier, we kind of look at him like a cosmic Santa Claus, you know, and we give him our list of here's what I want for Christmas, this and this, and if you get a chance, why don't you do that and take care of this? Amen. Why not reverse the equation and say, you know what, God, I got a lot on my mind. I just got to start by saying thanks. You know, you've been this and that, and I realize and I appreciate, and I'm, you might forget that. That list may start to shrink in importance as God starts to grow in your mind and magnitude. Paul says, you want to be free from anxiety? You got to find joy. You'll never find it if you don't know the Lord. He's near. Plug into him like an outlet, and your faith is the cord. Let him empower you. And you do that by praying, by asking and thanking. And the promise in verse 7, do you see it there? It's the peace of God. Not only is God the most joyous being that exists, he's the most peaceful being that exists. There's nobody who's more at peace today. God's got everything under. You don't. I don't. The government doesn't. But God does. Do you doubt that or do you believe it? He's not biting his nails over our present predicament. He's quite at ease. And his peace is available for you and me, according to the scripture. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. You can't explain it. Now, I know several of you have been there. You've told me that. You know, it's a tough situation. I'm not sure what's going to happen, you know, facing surgery or something. I'm at peace. And I applaud that. Thank you for showing us what's possible for every one of us to live our lives at ease with a sense of inner well-being, not outer well-being, because it's not good out there, but it's okay within. And that, as Paul tells us, because we know him. My nerves are at an all-time high, aren't they, around us? Corona crisis, its toll not only on our health and medical industry, but the economy. Some of your work scenarios are tentative. Shortages in a country that has only known abundance and excess. How many of you tried to buy toilet paper 3 months ago and couldn't get it? Remember the old corn cob days, some of you old timers? Sears catalog, I don't even know if they make those anymore. That's a problem, isn't it? We're going paperless these days, and you're going to need paper sooner or later. We've never known shortage. I haven't in my generation, have you? And suddenly we're entering into what is reality for every other place on earth and has been throughout the centuries. And people are nerved up. Racial strife, social disparity, you know, the whole Black Lives movement. You got another little flyer in there. It's just a little PR for the series I want to kick off next week. I'm calling it 2020 Hot Potatoes. It's some major issues that most Christians need to handle with care. And you can pray for me. I don't know if you ever pray for me or not, but if you do pray for me, ask God to help me on this one. I'm over my head, no doubt. I want to tread lightly into this situation because it is likely to offend some. And so as a disclaimer, even before I preach, I'm going to let you know I'm going to design this series to offend everyone. Okay? So there's no favoritism. We don't want to do that, do we? We got to keep things equal. But for good reason. Political posturing and overkill in all areas of politics. The upcoming elections, boy, we got a Supreme Court justice thrown in there. Suddenly, people are nerved up. And God is at ease. He hasn't moved an inch. Seen it coming all along. In fact, there may be something of divine design in all of it. I wouldn't be surprised. And as the Bible tells us, typically, it's a test of faith. It's not a test of patience. It's not a test of knowledge. He's not testing your goodness. He's testing one thing, just one thing. Will you trust me or not? It's the test of faith. You remember Candid Camera? Alan Funk, what a guy, peeking out from behind the camera. My favorite and the one that sticks in mind from my childhood days, I never forgot this set of Candid Camera. This little old lady is sweeping the sidewalk, you know, just minding her own business, sweeping the sidewalk. And a guy goes walking down the sidewalk. The camera is hidden in the background. And as he walks by, you know, she kind of steps aside. He nods to her, and she smacks him in the fanny. With a broom. Boy, you couldn't do that anymore. And the guy looks at this sweet little old lady with a bonnet. You know, she kind of smiles and goes back to sweeping. And so over and over, you know, people walking by and popping them in the... And eventually they reveal Alan Funk and the cameraman back there behind the curtain, right? Hey, you're on Candid Camera. God is watching you to see whether you mean what you say. We just sung some pretty significant things about God and who he is and what we're willing to do. And he says, okay, test number one, as you leave here this morning, light's going to blink on your car. I don't know that this is case. I'm not a prophet. But just in case it does, you can say, ah, Pastor warned us about that. The engine light starts sputtering and spattering, and you're wondering if you're going to get home. And God wants to see what kind of reaction, what's your response of faith or despair, as is so typical in our society today. Paul says, here's what you do. You pray. You start with prayer. Is prayer the silver bullet? No. God is. Prayer is just the way you connect to him. You reinstill the fellowship that's yours. A heartfelt connection to be able to talk over what you're dealing with and to determine what his lead for you could be. I like the way it's spelled out in Daniel chapter 11. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Boy, like never before, people who know God in America need to display strength, not weakness. They need to take action. It's not time to retreat. It's time to move out, to move forward. If you're concerned about the state of things in America, I think prayer is a first recourse. It's not your only recourse, it's the first. It's to reconnect with God. I appreciate a couple of gals from Coldwater who invited us to join in a prayer meeting today at 4. After your afternoon nap, let that pork settle. If you're free, why don't you join us at the Four Corners of Coldwater? We're just going to pray. This isn't a political rally, but we will pray for our politicians, as we are told to. We're going to pray for the state of affairs in our community and in our country and in the world. And ask God, what is it you want to do? And how do we fit into your program here? It's an antidote for anxiety. Use it daily. Perhaps several times a day if necessary. Just go back and revisit what Paul modeled in his own life and what he's left for us in Philippians chapter 4. Let me pick off one little section of the next paragraph there and suggest not only so, but he gives us a prescription for mental health, that is for peace of mind. Joy in the heart, peace in the mind. That's exactly what God wants us to experience. Notice there in verse 8 and following, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever. Boy, that's narrowing things down, isn't it? You're not going to find any of those things on network news, I can guarantee it. You're not going to find those on the internet. Likely you won't find it on Facebook or Twitter or like Colossians, where Paul tells the Colossians believers who are struggling with doctrine, as we saw there in that book earlier, get your mind on things above. You got to get above the clouds to see the light. And we're fogged in, aren't we, in all these different areas. And he says, look up. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Get your mind above the fray. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, what you've seen in me, put it into practice. Goes from your head to your heart to your hands. Application. And again, the promise, before it was the peace of God, this time it's the God of peace will be with you. You're going to experience God in your life. Your mindset leads to your life set. Your mind informs your emotions, which promotes actions. What you feed your mind feeds your life. You feed your mind garbage, I tell you what, there is so much negative garbage, information from all different directions. No doubt that's what you're going to experience. That's the way you're going to live. I think you've got an alternate option here. I think God's got something to say to you and to our generation, if we'll take time to listen. He says, practice. Just work on it. The word work in Philippians is there in chapter 2. If you're with me in Philippians chapter 2, notice, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but much more in my absence. Follow through, Paul says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it doesn't say continue to work on your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not by work. There isn't one thing you can do to save yourself. You need a Savior, and so do I. But now that you're saved, now that your sins are forgiven, now that you belong to God, practice what you preach. Work it out. Live it out with fear and trembling. This is serious stuff. But the good news, verse 13, for it's God who works in you. It's a collegial relationship. He's going to join with you through his Holy Spirit. And he'll work in you to will, that is to want, and to act, that is to do, according to his good purposes. That is his will. And I like what it says over in chapter 1 of Philippians in a similar sense. Verse 6 there, being confident of this, and I hope you are this morning. If you're not sure about God's work in your life, if you're unconfident here, catch me afterwards if you would. Love to help you confirm what it means to sincerely surrender your life and let him work in and through you. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. Trust him. You know, there's a number of things that could possibly spoil the antidote, that could alter the prescription for you. They're thieves, joy stealers, I call them there. Because the devil's a burglar, and you need a burglar alarm in your brain, as do I, when something wrong is happening. Jesus said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Parenthetically, that's his plan for your life, the devil. But he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In abundance, God's kind of life is God's ideal for us. What are some of the joy stealers? Boy, we've kind of touched on some of these. External fears, no doubt, that threaten your safety and security. And that's a daily, perhaps weekly, venture for all of us, taking risks as we go out and go forth. Internal doubts, which challenge not my security so much as my significance or my sense of significance within. Doubts within, in terms of who I am, my self-worth. And self-will, I've suggested there. It's the will to power, it's self-determination, it's self-promotion, it's self-gratification, which leads to self-destruction when God is removed from the equation. To satiate desires, that inner drive for satisfaction, and we look elsewhere instead of starting with the source, God himself. It's impossible to find significance, security, and satisfaction apart from God. I honestly believe that. Good luck. You can try. And some of the most miserable people are the people who have proven the point. They've got everything they want, and they're still not satisfied. Joy is a byproduct of peace, as we've seen in Scripture this morning, and peace is a byproduct of grace. Paul, when he writes to different places, again from jail, he starts the same way in every one of his letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. He never writes this, peace and grace to you. I think that's intentional. I don't think you can be at peace until you discover grace. In a fallen world, as fallible as we all are and prone to error, grossly so, what you and I need more than anything is grace. And grace is available through one source, God. The grace of God manifest in Jesus Christ. The word grace just means gift. God wants to give you a gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. He'll give it to you anyway. It's his son, Jesus Christ. And when you find that kind of grace, you begin to feel at peace. And when you find peace within, you start to enjoy yourself, your life more. And the resultant effect, I would suggest, is a kissing cousin. It's love. You suddenly have the potential, the power to look beyond yourself and to start considering others and what you might be able to do to likewise enrich their lives. In terms of application this morning, a couple of questions and we'll close. Let me ask you, what present circumstances are threatening to imprison you? Very possibly, like the Apostle Paul, things could be closing in on you, explainably or unexplainably so. Can you sense, as Paul suggested here, from a prison cell in Rome, that God is near, even in prison? The Lord is near. That's the controlling verse, I think, of that whole paragraph we looked at. And have you proven God's antidote for anxiety yet? Because it's yours to experience. And I think Paul, as the prototype, the model for us, shows us how, in some of the worst of it, we can be at ease, at peace, and even joyful. Not because things are going great, because they're not, but because he is great. He's greater than all that happens around us. And I can trust him. Where you're seated this morning, I'd like to pray. I'll give a few instructions as we close, and then Mary will send them on their feet singing, so you can come on up. Check yourself, check your attitude, your mindset, as it's stated here. And invite the Lord, if you need to, I think we all do, just to rehabitate this center of control. It's the control center, it's the driver's seat of your life. Just let go of the wheel, scoot over to the passenger seat. Lord, I'm sorry, I've been trying to run this thing and I'm going nowhere. It's yours. And I'm going to sit beside you. And together we're going forward with your lead. There's no magic formula for that. It's really just an intention of your heart, if that's what you really want, is to invite him and say, Lord, help. Thank you for the grace that you've offered me. Mercy and grace. I don't deserve anything. And you've freely given me everything in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And now, Lord, help. Help me in my circumstances, difficult time, doubts and fears, challenges. You know all about them. So that I can experience the peace of God and the joy of God available through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, my Savior. In your own words, in your own heart. Lord, I thank you in your word. We see a prototype, a model that has come at great cost through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we can follow in his train. We can walk in his steps, and be like him, like those early disciples. And so we thank you, Lord, for what we learn as we study, but make us more than hearers of your word. We need to do what it says. We want to work out our salvation, work it out in real life. But we're thankful that you promised to work in us as we do and even complete the good work that you've begun in each of our lives. And so we renounce sin. We renounce Satan and his work against us. We renounce the doubts and the fears that avalanche our lives from time to time. And so many negative voices around us. And what are real and difficult life situations that we face? But I thank you that you not only offer us the peace of God, but that you are the God of peace. You're at ease and joyous today. And so you invite us to join us, to join you. Guard and keep us, each of us, as we go out. We offer you ourselves in this time. We thank you. And we entrust ourselves and our lives to you. Again, because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, a little housekeeping before we go this morning. I'm going to encourage some of you younger, spryer people to consider eating out today. We've got picnic tables. We've got the tent outside there with tables. Several of you who feel a little more precarious with the virus, and you may want to start out in the tables inside. Let's just enjoy time together, spread out a little bit. As Rhonda said, everything will be served to you. All you need to know is yes or no what you're going to receive as you go through. For those of you who are not first, your assignment is to bid right over there. And the good news is you get a free pen. Isn't that great? For bidding. And it's even got our church name on it. So that's yours if you're a bidder. Don't be a cheapskate now and take a pen without bidding. Some of you were here when Matt Cooey from Mexico was here, and with the corona scenario, our hands are tied. We're not going in November as we normally do. But we're going to do what our team would do. We're going to raise some $4,000 to send ahead. $2,000 of that four will build a house for a needy family. I think we could do that today just by bidding high. Or bringing the bid up, or writing somebody else's name with a high bid might also get it there. Not the pastor, by the way. The money will go to feed people at the dump, the Tijuana dump. The money will go to an orphanage there and some orphans that we typically visit and care for, as well as an old folks' home. So have a little fun with it. The Bible says to outdo one another in love. I'm going to suggest we change the Bible to say outbid one another in love. Do it sweet, but raise the ante a little bit. Okay, let's have a little fun with it and just see what happens as a result. There's some neat things out there as well as pies. Be glad if you could give a donation and take something as well. The Singing Strings are with us. They're going to perform over there. Be sure to appreciate them. We'll get them something to eat after we get our money's worth out of them. but your words of encouragement, maybe we'll encourage them to join us again. So on your feet, let's finish as we started here. How about 473? There's victory in Jesus. Can you find that one, Alex? It's 473 if you got a hymnal. Victory in Jesus. You see it there? I heard an old story. Keep on looking. This is always the worst case scenario. When you got a lead and you're not sure where you're at, I wouldn't encourage anybody to do that, but we'll try it here. I heard an old story. You ready, Mary? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Sing it like you believe it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. God bless you this morning. Have a good day. Let's make way. Several of you maybe are a little more vulnerable. If you want to head out, we'll follow you through. And meanwhile, greet somebody that's around you. Pick up a pen on your way and have some fun. God loves a cheerful giver. Give it all you got, right? God bless you, and we'll see you next time. You're dismissed.